being doers of the word. I think many of us certainly feel like we have a fair knowledge of the word. We hopefully all realize that we don't know all of it, and there's more that we could learn from the word of God. But we many times think, well, I know it pretty well. I know it well enough. This passage of Scripture in James chapter 1 doesn't question how much we know of God's Word. It questions how much we do of God's Word. Someone was once asked about the parts of the Bible that they didn't know. And this person replied, well, I'm not worried about the parts I don't know. What concerns me is the parts that I do know, but I'm not doing. And that certainly should concern all of us. If there is something that the Word of God teaches that we know, and we're not doing it, that should concern us. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Jamie brought out in class this morning that there are many who are enemies of God in this world, that if you asked them, they would never think that they were enemies of God. But there are those, some who don't even know His Word, but some who know the Word of God and don't do it. And by that, they have become His enemies. They have become friends of the world, as James 4:4 says. But Jesus says, if you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to say that I'm your king, if you're going to say I'm your master, if you're going to say you're my servant, what kind of servant do you suppose it would be? I know most of us aren't wealthy enough to have servants. But let's suppose you hired somebody to do a job. Maybe you hired somebody to rake your leaves or mow your yard or fix your roof or build something for you. Whatever you hired that person to do. Maybe it's just you had a broken down car and you took it to the mechanic and you hired a mechanic to fix it. Whatever it is, we all hire people from time to time. And now while they may not recognize themselves as being our servant, those of us who are in service industries understand when somebody hires us, we're their servant for that period of time. We serve them. And so we do what they say for that period of time. And so can you imagine if you hired someone to rake your yard, for example, and they went out in your yard and they looked the situation over, and they said, now what was it you want me to do? And you said, well, I want you to rake all the leaves up, and then I've got these bags, I've got some lawn and garden leaf bags for you to put the leaves in, and then tie them up and set them out by the side of the road to be picked up. I said, okay, sounds good. How much are you going to pay me to do this? And so you agree on a price. Maybe you go, depending on the size of the yard, maybe you're going to pay them $40, maybe $100, I don't know. But you're going to pay them, and you come to an agreement on the price. And so you come out the door a little while later to see them squirting charcoal lighter fluid all over the leaves, all over your grass, and lighting a match and throwing it on there. And so they burn off not only the leaves, but a lot of your grass and things on your yard. And what are you doing? Oh, I'm taking care of your leaves for you. He said, but that's not what I hired you to do. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're working for me. You're supposed to do what I want you to do. You're supposed to rake those up and put them in the bags. He said, oh, yeah, but that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work. I'd get sweaty. I'd be tired. My muscles would be sore. This was a lot easier. What do you think about that person? I bet you won't hire them to take care of your leaves next year. You think? So what do you think when the Lord tells us some specific things that He wants us to do, and And he tells us several different things that he wants us to do. We've been studying some of them for the past 4 months, and well, before that we were still studying things that the Lord told us to do. This is a constant study of this is what God tells us to do, this is what the Lord says we should do. These are the commands Jesus has given us, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we say, oh yes, Lord, and then we go right out and do whatever we want to do in our own way anyway. And then we sit around and say, how beautiful heaven must be, and oh, when the saints get to heaven, and well, I'll be glad when I get there. Do we really think that we can ignore what the Lord says, do whatever we want to do, and then think on the day of judgment day he's going to be okay with that? Do we really think that? Are we that naive? The fact of the matter is that it won't work that way. We cannot ignore him and call him Lord and then not do what he says and expect him to be pleased with us and to save us. I often tell, especially those who are not Christians, but even for us who are Christians, we need to understand, most of us want a Savior because we know we need to be saved. But what we have to recognize is getting the Savior also means getting the Master. You can't have the Savior if you're not willing to be the servant to Him and Him be your Master. It doesn't work that way. He will only save those who obey Him, the Bible tells us. He is the author of salvation to all who obey Him. And so knowing the Scriptures will not save us. Do you think Satan knows the Scriptures? I bet he's got them memorized. I bet he knows them backwards and forwards. He knows them, I'm sure, better than we do. You think Satan's going to be saved because he knows what the Bible says? I don't think so. That would be a shock, wouldn't it? If on the day of judgment, God says, oh, Satan knows the Scriptures better than any of you, so he gets to come in first. No, I don't think that's going to work that way. Knowing the Scriptures, if we don't apply them, if we don't put them into practice, if we don't do them, we've missed it. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 warns us that there is a chance for us to come short. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, verse 2 says, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You can hear the word all day long. You could get the CDs of the Bible or MP3s of the Bible and play them all day, every day, and listen to nothing but the Word of God. 24 hours, you could just leave it on even when you're asleep at night. Play it all day, every day, everywhere you go. Have it on your iPod. Have it and listen to it nonstop, over and over and over again. But you know, if you don't believe it, it won't do you a bit of good. Romans 12 also tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to do it. We've got to prove it. Prove what His will is by living it out in our lives. Well, I want us to notice, and we're actually, I know we read verses 22 through 25 in the reading a little bit ago, but we want to actually back up to verse 21. Verse 21 says that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, or engrafted word, the King James says, which is able to save your souls. We're to receive it with meekness. Now, meekness is sometimes misunderstood. Some people don't know what meekness is, and because of that, people mistake meekness for weakness, and they are not the same thing. Meekness is not a weakness, it's a strength, it's a virtue. James 3, verses 13 through 18 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom has a meekness to it. It's not blustering and proud and arrogant. A person who's wise and meek isn't a big blowhard. They don't just spout out everything all the time. No. Instead, they're calm and quiet and yet consistently do what's right. Verse 14, he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. See, there's a worldly kind of wisdom too. It's out there. But it's not the same as God's wisdom. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We need to realize that we have to have a meekness about us. And yet there's strength in that meekness. It takes a stronger person to admit when they're wrong and accept the teaching that changes them than it does to stand up and say, "Hey, well, I'm not wrong. I'll do what I want to do. I'm my own person. I'm not going to bow down to anything." Now see, sometimes in the world we confuse that with strength. We think the person that stands up and bows their back and pulls out their fist and is ready to fight is strong. That's not the strong person. The strong person is the one who has the strength of character to look at self and say, "I'm not what I ought to be. And I need to fix it." And knowing when they're taught then, this is what I'm doing wrong, and this is what I need to correct, and this is how I correct it. We have to be teachable. We have to be meek in that sense. Matthew 5:5, we see that the meek are blessed. The meek are blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus said. And then we need to notice that they receive the word with humility and gentleness and an attitude of acceptance. So when he says, receive with meekness this word, we accept it, we're humble enough to admit we didn't know it all already, and we're willing then to let the word come in and change us. It has to change us. But secondly there in verse 21, we see the implanted or engrafted word. I don't know if any of you have ever done any engrafting, or grafting, as we would call it. We wouldn't refer to it as engrafting anymore. But that's what they referred to it then, where you take one kind of bush or tree, and you slice the other open and stick a branch in there, and then tie it up, bind it back together so it grows together. A lot of times that's done especially with rose bushes, because the wild rose bush roots are much more hardy, but their flowers aren't as pretty or don't smell as nice. And so they take the hybrid rose and they graft it onto those wild roots so it has the strong root system so it can survive. And we do it with all sorts of fruit trees and all kinds of things. And God says that's what we need to do with the Word of God. Here we were, we're wild at heart. We're rebellious, we're sinners, we're going against God. But when we take and cut our lives open and get down to the heart and put His Word in there and then bind that back up and graft that in, then it changes what's produced in our lives. Then His Word comes out of our mouth instead of all that cursing and lying and gossip and things that used to come out of our mouth before. His Word is revealed in our lives through our actions instead of all of the sinful, selfish actions that we did before. It changes what's produced in our lives. Think about this word. We must know the truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, when will the truth make us free? Not just when we've heard it, and not really even the knowledge, just a head knowledge, but when we actually get it down inside us and truly believe it. And you know the truth. Not just when you think, well, that might be the truth, but when you know this is the truth. And when we know it, without a doubt, then it'll set us free. I remember an episode of old Star Trek show. My parents were big fans of Star Trek show, and I got hooked on it too when I was young. And so I remember one episode, they were on some alien planet, and this planet, the people or beings, whatever, that lived on this planet could control the mind to make you see what they wanted you to see. And so they were set in an old Western thing, and they were about to fight out the battle of the OK Corral, and they were the wrong side of that battle. They were all going to die. But they figured out that what they were seeing wasn't real, that it was an illusion. And when they knew, without a doubt, that it was an illusion, those bullets just didn't hurt them. Now, I'm not suggesting that we'd go out in front of a gun and it wouldn't hurt us. I'm not suggesting that life is an illusion. But you know, many of the things that Satan portrays to us as success, as worthy of our attention and our time, are illusions. And when we know that they're illusions, we'll quit getting wrapped up in it. We're so concerned sometimes about image and how we look and what kind of car we drive and what people will think about us if this or that. And not to say that we just totally ignore people's opinions. That's not the case. We're to be good examples and to be lights in the world. But we've got to realize that we're not here to please people. We're here to please God. And when we know that, it'll make our life easier. It'll free us from the slavery of trying to be popular and trying to keep up with the Joneses and all of those things. We'll be free to serve God with a whole heart. When you know the truth and it's implanted or engrafted in you then, and then it's able to really work in your life. But we have to know it. We have to know God's Word. We must be good soil and meekly accept the seed implanted in us and allow it to grow. You know, a seed can't just grow like that. Sometimes we think that, well, if I just tell somebody that the Bible says such and such, that it'll just, it doesn't work that way. It takes time for that to sink down into the soil of their heart. Even if it's a good heart, it's going to take some time for it to sink down in the soil of that heart and germinate and begin to grow there. Only think back to your own life. Think about things in your life where you came to realize something that you didn't know before. Was it just like, well, you'd never heard it before, and then you heard it, and then you knew it, and then you did it? No, it didn't work that way. You probably heard it 10, 20, 50, 100 times and wondered about, well, I wonder about it. I wonder if that's really true. I wonder if that's right. And then the thought just kept, you know, that may be right. I'm gonna give it a shot and see if that's the way that works. And sure enough, it worked out. And well, what do you know? That is right. There are a lot of things like that that you hear something and you think, really? You're not really sure about it. First time I heard that you could take a can of Eagle condensed milk and boil it in water and make caramel, I thought, that's kind of weird. I wouldn't have thought that would have worked. But I said, well, at worst, I lose a couple of dollars and waste a can of milk. So we tried it and opened it up and wow, that's pretty good stuff. I had no idea that would work. Now, sometimes you try some things that aren't true and so they don't work too in your life, don't you? But see, the thing about it is when it comes to God's Word, we know that it's true, or at least we should. If we don't know that it's true, then we need to study the evidences so that we can know that that is the Word of God, so that we can then accept it and allow it to be engrafted in us. But anything where we've learned something new or we've changed our opinion about one thing or another, It took a little bit of time for that to happen in our lives. And so it is with the Word of God. When it's planted in us, it has to grow. Matthew 13, 19 through 23, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And you know, it's just like, when you plant seed, that, you can't go out there the next day and expect there to be a full-grown tree or plant out there. It takes time. So sometimes we don't give other people the opportunity to have the time to grow in God's Word and to allow God's Word to grow in their lives. We push. We want them immediately to be where it took us 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years to get to, and we think they ought to be able to just be there right there like that. It took us a long time to get to that point in our lives. And we need to understand that growing takes time and it takes patience. But we take that implanted Word and it will grow on us. And then he also says there about that Word which is able to save your souls. Now obviously, the Bible itself, we can go take the Bible and beat everybody on the head with it, and we can go take the Bible and stick it in everybody's pocket. We could bury people with a Bible in their casket. It doesn't mean it's going to save them that way. It's not like that. This book, I can just take it and out there and just touch people with it and it's going to save them. It's not like that. Okay? But the words that are in it, the teaching that's in it, is what is able to save us. The Word makes us wise for salvation, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 tells us. And our souls are purified by the Word, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25 tells us. It's the Word that cleanses us, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Now that doesn't mean, we don't have to have, we don't have to believe, we don't have to repent, no, that's not what we're saying. We've talked about and we've studied about the fact that there are several things that God works together to complete the plan of salvation that He has laid out. It's not any one single thing by itself. Are we saved by God's grace? Yes. Are we saved by faith? Yes. Are we saved by obedience to the gospel? Yes. Are we saved? We go on, and we did in several lessons. I think we did about three lessons on all of the things that God has that work together to save us. But His Word is certainly one of them. And we say, well, we're saved by God's grace and by faith. Yes. Well, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, how are we going to have faith to save us if we don't have His Word? Well, we won't. We can't. So we need to understand this Word is part of what cleanses us. Talks about the fact that Christ loved the church, sanctified the church, and cleansed her with the washing of water by the Word. It's one of the cleansing agents. The water and the Word, they go hand in hand. But then we want to notice that again, the Word itself, even hearing it, even knowing it, even having it, it won't save us unless we're doers of it. Verse 22 tells us, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. So obedience to the Word frees us from sin. Romans 6, 16 through 18 says, do you not know your slaves to whom you obey? We can be slaves to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness and life. That's our choice. But we're going to be a slave to one or the other. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So we're going to have to either serve sin or serve righteousness. Those are the only two choices. And he says, you were the slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And you've been set free from sin to become slaves of righteousness. It's our choice, but we have to obey in order for that to happen. Again, Matthew 7, 21 through 27, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not saying, Lord, Lord, but doing the will of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of people are running around, oh, Lord, 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 Lord. I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. And all these things. And And they spout it off all day, every day.
But they don't live it.
We have to do the will of God, he says. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. He gives an example, of course, the wise and foolish builders. We teach even the little children that. That the wise man is the one that did it, and the foolish man didn't do it. And so the foolish man's home was destroyed, and the wise man's home stood firm. And sometimes we add a final verse to that, so build your lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you building your life on Jesus and His teachings? Well, I also see, of course, that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. Verse 17 particularly, he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We've got to obey. We've got to be doers of the Word. It's interesting that he says here, when he talks about being doers of the Word, he says then, not hearers only. What about those hearers? Those that only hear and don't do? Deceiving yourselves. Are we deceiving ourselves? Are we convincing ourselves that if we come to church and listen to God's Word being taught and preached, sing some songs about it, then we can go back out to our lives and not have to worry about it the rest of the week? But as long as we come to hear God's Word taught, it doesn't matter. We'll be all right. Well, see, James says, if you believe that, you've deceived yourselves. Because what goes on outside the building is just as much a part of being a Christian as what goes on inside the building. In fact, I guess you could say, since we're only inside the building a few short hours each week and we're outside far more, what goes on outside really is far more of our Christian life than what goes on in the time we're together to worship. You see, the Word is like a mirror showing us what we're really like. James 1, 23 and 24 talks about that. Now, there have been some times, I think I've even come to church on one occasion. I don't know if I've done it, if I did that since I've moved here, but I'm forgetful sometimes. I've looked in the mirror and go, oh, I need to shave. And then I get busy, one of the kids, oh, daddy, daddy, and I get, and then I realize as we're getting in the car, I never did shave. Yeah, maybe you've never done anything like that. I've done things like that. But I hope we're not doing that with God's Word. It's one thing to go out without your hair combed or with your collar sticking up or, you know, your tie crooked or you didn't put your makeup on or didn't shave or something. Now, that's one thing. But to go into eternity having studied God's Word and then not done it is far more serious. And yet there are many who are doing just that. Are we hearers only and deceiving ourselves? We need not be. The Word is that mirror. It shows us the errors. It shows us the things that need to be fixed. Just like that physical mirror shows us the physical things that need to be corrected. Will we do it? 2 Corinthians 3:18 also talks about beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image. As we look at God's Word, we should be looking more and more like it with each passing year. The longer we're Christians, the more like God we should be. And the less things that need to be corrected there should be. It'd be pretty disturbing if I went to the mirror and I say, I need to brush my teeth, and I need to shave, and I need to comb my hair. And I say, okay, what's going on? I comb my hair, and I brush my teeth, and I shave, and then I look back in the mirror and go, well, I need to comb my hair and brush my teeth and shave still. Well, no, see, once I do one of those, I know I'm going to the next day, I'm going to have to keep working on it, I do it again, but once I've done it right there, I don't have to turn right around and do the same thing again and again and again. That's the way it should work is in our Christian lives. As we work on these things and accomplish those tasks, doesn't mean we can neglect them and forget them and, oh, well, I did that yesterday, so I don't have to worry about that ever again. No, we keep working on those things, and we've talked about that with our spiritual health regimen, that we keep building one thing on another. But I shouldn't have to go back and start all over at the beginning again. I should be closer to what I ought to be when I examine myself in that mirror of His Word. Well, we reap what we sow, Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells us. If we sow inaction, then we will reap the wrong things when it comes to eternity. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. It's our choice. But what we sow is, what we reap is what we are going to sow. And we have to act accordingly. But then we see that the doer is blessed in what he does in verse number 25. It's the one who does that receives the blessings of God. Action is what makes the difference. Revelation 1:3 tells us to hear and keep God's words. John 13:17 says to know and do. Hear and keep in Luke 11:28. Hunger and thirst for righteousness or for right doing, Matthew 5 and verse 6 tells us. It's what we do with it that makes the difference. I'm afraid that some of us have been corrupted by that whole, believe and, if you'll just believe, Jesus will save you. We hear that so much out in the religious world. That some of us, I think, I know we say, well, we know better, we know that's not true, but sometimes we act like we think that is true. Because we don't do. We just hear, and we say, but we don't do. What we do affects our salvation. James 2, 21 through 26. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? You have an imperfect, incomplete faith if it doesn't have the actions to go along with it. Perhaps I've shared this illustration before, but I'll share it again and again because we need to understand this. Had a rope, tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he was would go across that tightrope and back. And the people cheered. And he said, you think I can do it with pushing a wheelbarrow? And they said, oh, yeah, yeah. So he got the wheelbarrow and he pushed the wheelbarrow across and back. He said, you think I could do it pushing this wheelbarrow with somebody in the wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, I need a volunteer. You know, nobody jumped up to get in that wheelbarrow. Did they really believe he could do it? Or they really believed he could do it with somebody else in it? The thing about it is, when we tell God, yes, I really believe your word, then our actions better back it up. If I really believed that that guy could push that wheelbarrow across there with somebody in it, then I'd believe he could push it across there with me in it. Now, personally, I don't believe it. But if I did believe it, then I'd be willing to get in the wheelbarrow. Yeah. We believe all sorts of things about people every day. We believe the plane will fly. We believe the pilot can fly the plane safely and land it at the other end, even though we know there are times that it didn't. We believe that he can, and so we get on the plane. Now, we might be a little nervous, but we get on that plane and we fly. We believe, several of you believed, that that somebody could safely drive their car to worship this morning. And so here you are, because you believed that that person could drive the vehicle safely and get you here. And you rode with them. Some of you were the ones doing the driving. You believed you could drive yourself. Maybe you didn't believe that other person could drive, so you got in this. But the fact of the matter is, if we believe that God is who He says He is, and that His teachings are in the Word of God, the Bible, and we read where it tells us to do something, then the natural reaction is to do it. We should do it. If we don't do it, then there's a breakdown somewhere in that process. Either we don't really believe, or we don't really care. Maybe we don't believe that He's really God. Maybe we don't believe the Bible's His Word. Maybe we don't believe He meant what He said. Maybe we don't believe there's really a hell where we could be punished if we don't obey Him. Maybe, there's a lot of different things that we might not believe, but somewhere our faith has broken down and it is incomplete faith if we don't do what He says. Maybe we just don't believe that particular command is a very important one. That could be it. Maybe we don't believe that was written to me. Maybe that's for somebody else. There are lots of things that may be a breakdown in our faith that cause us not to obey. What's keeping you from obeying this morning? If you're not a Christian, why not? What's keeping you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He's told you what to do to be saved and He's told you you have to repent of your sins, He's told you you have to confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, He's told you that you must be baptized to wash your sins away. What's keeping you from doing that? If you've done that, but perhaps you haven't been living up to the things, the commandments that He's given for those who are His children. There's a certain set of commandments to become His child, and there's another set of commandments to follow through with after you are His child. And maybe you haven't been following through with those commandments. Maybe you've just been a hearer of the Word, but not really doing it. Why not? If you believe it's the Word of God, and you believe that you're His child that is being told to do those things, why are you not doing it? Won't you repent of that? Make it right and start doing what God has told you to do today. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and sing.